I'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you.
Well, big thanks to Nathan, Allison, Lena, and Ryan, and of course Allie for helping out with the service of reconciliation and the scripture reading today. It's so good to see kind of these variety of faces coming through, helping out with these portions of the service. It just reminds us of the vast community that we have, and it just brings joy to my heart. Well, at any rate, we are continuing in this series in Romans chapter 8, but before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for all you do and have done in our lives. Father, be with us, strengthen us, and enlighten us through the work of your Spirit this day and every day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, as we dig here once again into Romans chapter 8 for this second week in a row, I want you to realize that you are not experiencing deja vu. Yes, we are looking at the same text that we looked at last week. Only this week, my goal is to focus on the latter half of the text, which I did not get to much last week. We're focusing on the Spirit's work in our lives as we look at Romans chapter 8, because this chapter lays out what we might see as the foundational views of what the Spirit does in our lives. Last week I laid the groundwork for us as we looked at what would be considered probably the fundamental work that the Spirit does in our lives, and that is regeneration, right? What it means to be born again. Right, through regeneration, we are born again as we trust in Christ as our Savior. And this is how we gain the power to overcome this struggle, this internal strife that we feel so much inside to do good, but yet we so often do bad, right? Even though we may not want to. Right, this struggle we feel is a picture of the Spirit working inside of us, drawing us closer to Jesus and making us or remaking us more and more in his image. Now as we move forward, there's this contrast here in Romans 8 between these two groups of people. These people have been there since the beginning of Romans chapter 8, but it becomes even more evident to us here at the beginning of verse 5. These two people groups are people Paul refers to rather as those who live according to the flesh and those who live in accordance with the Spirit. Let's start with the first group here, those whom the Apostle Paul says live according to the flesh. I think one of the first questions that we need to deal with here is what Paul means when he refers to them as living according to the flesh. The Greek word for this is the word sarkos or sarx, and it literally means exactly what Paul is saying here, right? Flesh, skin, body, right? The physical body. This is literally what this means. And so if we were to take this for its literal meaning, it would be confusing, right? Because we know that it is okay to take care of our bodies. Right? We are not called to be abusive to ourselves, right? To lash or do anything of that sort. That's not at all what it's saying. So we have to know that what Paul is referring to here is that he's not referring specifically to, you know, of course, our body. He's referring then to a mindset and an idea. But what is that? Is it the sinful nature? Some of our translations, and quite frankly, the version that we heard read this morning, actually translate this word flesh as sinful nature. And so you it doesn't mean, I mean, you may not even have seen or understood flesh as you've read through this. Now this interpretation actually makes sense, at least partly, right? I agree with it in part. But it seems that Paul is actually getting at something bigger here when he refers to the sinful nature or flesh in your translations. Yes, if we live solely according to our sinful nature, right, that struggle that we talked about last week where we know we could do better, but we just tend to give in and don't fight, right? If that's the way we live our lives, then that is bad news for us. But it's more than that. It's more than that from what we find here. Jesus spoke of this mindset that Paul is sort of alluding to in Matthew chapter 16. Peter had just made this wonderful declaration of who Jesus was. Jesus was asking his disciples of who the people said he was. And the disciples said, a prophet, some say Elijah, right, among other things. And then he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds boldly and emphatically. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response is curious here, because it shows something about what we're looking at today. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying to him, it's not something you learn from the world around you, but rather it had to be revealed to you. Right, to further confirm this, just a few verses later, Jesus predicts his death, and Peter, continuing with kind of this boldness, pulls him aside and says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus responds to him here by saying, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, what do we see here? Flesh points to the things of this world, not just the sinful nature, right? It's broader than that. And secondly, our minds can and often do get set on worldly, purely human concerns, and that is not a good thing. John points to this, right, both these ideas rather, in his letter in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, when he says this. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And here he is talking primarily about a mindset as well. Not that we can't enjoy or engage in the world around us, right? He's referring to a mindset. John points to the lust of the flesh, he says, the lust of the eyes and pride as things that we're called to be wary of. Because these are things that very much can occupy us and consume our minds, and as such affect our behavior as well. It's not by chance that John uses the word lust here. What is lust but this deep desire that consumes your mindset and affects your behavior? And so in this instance, our minds are consumed with the things of the flesh, or as we might say, the things of the world. And as we're consumed by this, right, Paul makes the case that this is a death sentence. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is death. Why? Why is it a death sentence? Paul says, because our mind then is hostile to God, not submitting to God's law, and unable to please Him. And so this is why the Heidelberg Catechism can rightly say that we have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. And that's strong language, no doubt. I mean, think about this. Who could have predicted a year ago that in 2020 that we would have experienced the largest global shutdown, probably in history, with unemployment rates exceeding that of the Great Depression? Who could have predicted a virus that would have locked us in our homes for months on end, and that people would be protesting and rioting in the streets? I tell you what, if you predicted this, we need to sit down and talk, right? We need to talk about some numbers, because we might be able to put those skills, those prophetic skills, to good use. Yet if all of this happened and you were solely focused on the things of the world, solely focused on your schooling, your career, even your relationships, right? If that's where you got your identity from, this shift that we've all experienced probably has rocked your world, maybe even more so than everybody else. Because here's the point. Everything around us is temporal. And so if your outlook is shaped primarily by what is around you, then you will always find yourself rocked, disappointed, and empty, because everything around us is simply a means to an end. It's meant to point us to something or someone beyond even what is around us, that is its creator. If your mind is set on the flesh, as Paul says, then you are dead already. But the beautiful thing is that those who live in accordance with the Spirit receive new life and peace with God, as verse 6 tells us. This should not be a surprise to you either, because when we consider the concept that we've talked about last week, that is what it means to be born again as God's people, we recognize that the Spirit, as the agent that causes us to be born again, gives us newness of life as well as peace with God. Because we are only born again when we recognize our sin and our need for a Savior and trust in Jesus as that Savior, as He gives us newness in life through the Spirit. The contrast between these two positions is laid out in the scriptures. As we may hear, right, it's often called the old self versus the new self. Remember, when we are born again in Christ, who we were before dies. We are reborn to new life through the Spirit. Paul points to this in Colossians 3, verse 3. He says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so the call on our life is to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your mind, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In Christ, you are a new creation by the Spirit, right here, right now. As 2 Corinthians says to us in chapter 5, "Therefore, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here." So as those who have been given a new life through the Spirit, the call then for each and every one of us is then to live in accordance to that Spirit. Living in accordance with that Spirit then is a life that looks beyond what is around us even. One that looks at this world as beautiful, wonderful, but not what it could be or should be. Rather, it sees the world as a means to an end, a means to focus on the one who created it, God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because we know that through Christ, we can see the world for how it is, and even how it should be. And so then, our goal is to then behold Jesus then for all he is and what he has done. He becomes the filter through which we look at the world around us. He becomes the filter through which we look at each other. He becomes the filter through which we act and move and navigate ourselves in this world. The more we know him, the more we love him, the clearer we will see his footprint and seek his will for all that we do here and now. But Paul so often prayed this for his people. He prayed that they would know Jesus so deeply, so intimately, that this knowledge, this relationship would inform all that they do. In Ephesians chapter 1, he prays and says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Jesus better." And as we know him more, it also affects who we are and how we act in this world. And as we put on this new self, this self reborn in the Spirit through Jesus, we begin to clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And we bear with one another in love and forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven us. Now, I've laid this distinction between life according to the flesh and life in accordance with the Spirit. Two people groups, two worldviews, we might say. And as I lay these out, here's what I don't want you to hear me saying, because it's not what I'm saying. Right? There may be this tendency to feel like this is this sort of us versus them mentality. You might get this feeling that because you are living according to the Spirit, because He is working in your life, you may think of yourself as more enlightened, maybe even better than those who do not have the Spirit. But this is not the case. Not at all. And it never should be. Remember when Jesus commended Peter for his confession of him as the Messiah, which I mentioned earlier. He said to him, "This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." And so life in the Spirit, our new self, is not given to us by some act that or action that we could take in ourselves, but rather it is a grace, a sheer gift given to us by God. And so since this is the case, we have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to get haughty or high and mighty about. But rather, we are called to live and act in humility just as Jesus did. And in fact, instead of giving us an us versus them mentality, it should give us an us for them mentality. Recognizing first and foremost that life in the Spirit is a sheer act of God, right? A sheer act of His grace. We should be constantly falling on our knees in prayer for those around us. Right? We want them to see the world for what it is and what it could be. And our life in the Spirit causes us to see that others can only see this by an act of God in their life. And so we should be praying that God would do just that. We should be praying that He would move and act in the lives of those around us. We should pray that God would convict them of their sin, show them their need for a Savior, and show them that Jesus is that Savior. And just as Paul prayed for the Ephesians to know Him better, we ought to pray for others, ourselves included, that we would want to know Him better so we can see the world through His eyes. Secondly, we ought to be moved toward love and compassion to everyone around us. Because this is how those who live according to the Spirit live. The chief virtue of our new self in the Spirit is an attitude of love. In Colossians chapter 3, once again, Paul spells this out. He says, "Over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Jesus showed the greatest act of compassion and love when He gave His life for those who were at that point His enemies. And that should be our attitude toward others as well. After all, our life is hidden with Christ, as we're told. And therefore, we should live as if Jesus were living through us. Because He is. He absolutely is. Galatians 2:20 tells us, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." That, my friends, is life in the Spirit. Dying to who you are, maybe even who you want to be, or thought you would be, so Jesus can now live through you and in you, and so He can love others through you. Friends, if the Spirit is in you, then you belong to Jesus. You need to see the world through Him. You need to act and move in this world through Him. And in order to do that, you need to know Him. You need to love Him more and more. Friends, I pray that a spirit of wisdom would enlighten you in your heart so much and unite you to Jesus so He can work in you and through you all the time, touching the lives of everyone you encounter. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God of grace, that You give us these wonderful gifts, sometimes in spite of ourselves. In fact, always in spite of ourselves. Because our tendency would be to boast in ourselves, to think ourselves more enlightened, better, maybe even, than those around us. But the reality is, it's just a sheer gift, sheer grace, and that should humble us. It should make us servants, not only of You, but of those around us. I pray that that would be our attitude, that we would see this world through Your eyes, and we would try to impact people for Your grace and Your gospel. Thank You for all You do. In the name of Jesus, amen.